We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer for his help to be given for this time of study. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that we are able to meet together around the living word of God. And we ask, O Lord, that the help of God will be given today as we consider thy great truth together. O Lord, we pray that the scriptures of truth will delight our hearts, and that we will again rejoice in the greatness, the infinite greatness of our God. We pray in our Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. The story is told of the Westminster Assembly as it was preparing the catechism. They were confronted with this question, what is God? And the ministers at that assembly were wondering, how can we succinctly make a statement, a biblical statement, on this question, in answer to this question, what is God? And as the assembly deliberated over this, George Gillespie, who as far as I know is the youngest member of the Westminster Assembly, he was a young Scottish minister. He led the ministers in prayer. And as he prayed something along the line, O God, thou art a spirit infinite eternal and unchangeable in thy being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It said that one of the other ministers listening to those words that Gillespie was praying, wrote them down, and they then came to be the answer in our catechism, where we have that question 4, what is God? Now, we are looking at the subject of the attributes of God. Last week, we just did a very brief introduction to what I called theology proper, the study of God, and a part of that study will include then study on the attributes of God, or we might call them the characteristics of God. Some have referred to them as the perfections of God, because these attributes, the Lord does have them in perfection. Some have referred to them as the Lord's excellencies, again, because he has them in the highest of degrees. Now, when we come to consider this subject, evidently there are passages in Scripture that set forth the attributes of God. Now, every page in the Bible is really discussing the attributes of God and revealing something of the greatness of God to us. And even those passages of Scripture where we don't read the name of God, yet God's attributes are being set forth. So, for example, in the book of Esther, where God's name is not mentioned, yet we can see God and his attributes really in every page, every chapter in that great book. And we see the Lord's mercy. We see the Lord's long-suffering. We see the Lord's purpose in redemption. All of these things are being set forth in that great book. And yet there are some passages where the attributes are very specifically being set forth. And I want to set forth a few of those to just briefly now. And so evidently some of these we will come back to in coming weeks as we look at the various attributes of the Lord. So Exodus chapter 34, and here Moses is being told to hew out two tablets of stone like the first. So remember, the first had been shattered, but the tables of the law are to be restored. And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 5, The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And you can see here that we are being given a list of the Lord's attributes: merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. And Calvin referred to this particular text as a clear and satisfactory description of the nature of God, as can be found anywhere in the Word of God. And so he was saying that if we want to take a text and open it up and expound it as being a great statement, like that question, the Catechism, what is God, we could take this particular text. Another example is Psalm 145. The Psalm 145. And we're not going to read all of this psalm together. We'll just take a few examples here to show you this psalm is setting forth our Lord's attributes. Psalm 145 in the verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. So here we see the Lord's greatness. We see his glorious honor, the glorious honor of his majesty. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. In verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. And the psalmist here, as he is speaking of the Lord's attributes, is using them in this context of praise. And it is important that as we come and look at these attributes, that we don't just fall into a dry theological type study, but that we see that these great truths are to lead us into, drive us into praise unto our God. Then, if you could turn with me also to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and the verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9 and the verse 24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment or justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And the Lord, of course, delights in these things because they are an essential part of his own being. Chapter 10, verse 6, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Verse 10, the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble. And so we see this attribute of the Lord's wrath being spoken of in verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. The Lord's power and wisdom are being set forth. And if we go back to verse 1 of chapter 10, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you. We are to pay attention. The ungodly ought to pay attention to our Lord's attributes, and certainly we who are the Lord's people, we ought to pay attention to our Lord's attributes. And then just one more passage that I want to draw your attention to, and that's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 12, Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord. And as he thanks the Lord for what he has done for him, he then comes to thank God for who he is. And this, of course, is important that we not only thank God for what he's done for us, but we are to contemplate God. Thank God for who he is. Verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, or incorruptible, invisible, the only wise God, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And here Paul then, he adores the Lord. He stands in this place of adoration. And that is what the attributes are to do for us. They are to lead us into worship of the Lord. I want us to think then, secondly, about the portrayal of our Lord's attributes in Scripture. What I mean by that is, what type of language is used to describe our Lord's attributes? Very often, of course, it's very straightforward. God is powerful, God is merciful, and so the attributes are revealed through biblical words and doctrines. But then there are times that we have word images being taken to describe for us the attributes of our Lord. And there are at times what we refer to as anthropomorphisms. That is, there are various characteristics of man that are taken and they're related to God in order to help us understand God. So when these particular figures of speech are used, it's not reducing God, it's not trying to bring God down, but rather it's trying to illustrate for us. And so examples of this would be when it speaks of the eyes of the Lord. We know that God is spirit. He does not have eyes. This is one of these word pictures. So the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, the mouth of the Lord, the hands of the Lord, the feet of the Lord. And sometimes the Lord's attributes are described in other ways, in other language. So, for example, man was molded out of the dust, formed out of the dust, and there, that particular language is revealing the Lord's power. So, while it's being brought and termed in human-type language, it has given us a revelation of the Lord's power. Equally, statements like, the Lord planted a garden, and that might bring a certain image into our mind, but as we see that, we are to see that Scripture is really revealing to us something of the Lord's attributes. There are other word pictures that are used. For example, one common one is the Lord is the rock. And as we think of the rock then, we're not to look at a rock and think that God is contained in that, but there are characteristics of the rock that display some of the characteristics of God, that he is immovable, he is steadfast, and so on. And so the Lord is portrayed in this way in Scripture. Also, sometimes we have what is called analogical language, and an example of this is found in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. Luke chapter 6 and the verse 36, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. And here then, there is this parallel between man showing mercy and God showing mercy. Though, of course, God's mercy is to an infinite degree, and we are to see his mercy, and in some way we are to mirror that mercy. Now, in some ways, of course, these figures of speech, they are showing to us that God is really beyond our full comprehension. And so last week we talked about the knowability of God, and yet at the very same time there is this incomprehensibility, that we know God and we fellowship with him, yet he is far beyond our full comprehension. We cannot have that full comprehension, though of course we are to strive after it. And that is because God, of course, is infinitely greater than us. And therefore, God mercifully has given us these word pictures in order that we might come to an increased understanding of who the Lord is. And we're always to remember then that God is not a composite of his attributes. So God is not faithfulness, mercy, love, justice, holiness, all put together. So it's not like, you know, having pieces of a pizza that the pizza's been cut and we put them all back together and now we have God. It's not that at all. But nonetheless, the scripture does describe the various attributes, sometimes in isolation, to help us come to a greater understanding of who God is. Also, we are to remember that God's attributes, as they are revealed in each of the persons of the Trinity. And so since the Trinity is beyond our grasp, we believe it, but we can't fully grasp it. So we absolutely will state that we believe the doctrine of the Trinity, and yet we cannot fully in our minds get around that great truth. And the Lord's attributes, each one of them, is set forth in the persons of the Trinity. There's one omnipresence, there's one Trinity, there is one God. And therefore, that being the case, we can see that God must reveal himself to us in a way that we are able to grasp. And as we study the Lord's attributes, then we will see that they culminate in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Lord's attributes, his love, his faithfulness, his mercy, his justice, they are all being set forth in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that being the greatest event of history, all history, having the cross, as it were, at the very hub. And as we study these, then, we must always ultimately come and consider Christ and his cross. The third matter that I want to leave with you today is a paradigm for studying the attributes of our Lord. A paradigm is a model. And so I'm saying here that we're able to use a model in order to study these great attributes of the Lord. One of the shirts that I have has the label on it, Paradigm, and I bought it in Northern Ireland on one of our trips home. And when I was in the shop bringing up the shirt to the desk in order to purchase it, the cashier said to her colleague, "Do you know that these shirts aren't called Paradigm?" That's what she had been calling them. Someone had told her that it's actually pronounced Paradigm. So the word is paradigm, meaning a model. Now, when we think about this, of course, we could take one of those passages that we mentioned earlier, and they would be a paradigm for studying the Lord's attributes. So, you know, taking that passage in Exodus or Psalm 145 and use that as a paradigm model for studying our Lord's attributes. Theologians engage in what we call systematic theology as well as biblical theology. So biblical theology would just be taking the passage and expounding it. A systematic theology is when you draw from different portions. And so comparing those different portions, there are similarities, yet there will be one attribute mentioned in one place, not mentioned in another. And so we draw them together for systematic theology. And in systematic theology, then, discussing our Lord's attributes, there are different models that have been set forth. And one is eminence in comparison with negation. Eminence in comparison with negation. And what that is referring to is that as we study the Lord's attributes, we can say that the Lord is supremely, the Lord is supremely righteous, the Lord is supremely good, the Lord is supremely faithful. And negation then is saying the Lord has no, the Lord is no beginning, the Lord is no end, the Lord has no unfaithfulness. And so that would be one way of looking at this particular study. And in a way, we could look at that question four in the catechism in that way. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. So God is a spirit. God is not restricted to flesh. God is infinite. He is not finite. God is eternal. He is not time-bound. God is unchangeable. God is not changeable. God is all-wise. God is powerful, and so on. So he's not foolish. He's not weak. The most common way, I think, of looking at the attributes of the Lord are dividing them into what we call the communicable and the incommunicable attributes. The communicable and the incommunicable. What that really means is that the Lord has attributes that can only be attributed to him. The Lord has other attributes which man knows something of. They are communicated to him to some degree, as we are made in God's image, and then the believer being recreated in the image of God in the gospel. And I think this is certainly in view then in that answer in the shorter catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Those are God's incommunicable, or some of God's incommunicable attributes. So it cannot be said of us that we are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. These are God's incommunicable attributes. But then it goes on to speak of how in God's being there is power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Those are communicable in that the believer is to partake of those. Now, when we say that they are communicable, we are not, of course, saying that our power is God's power. We are not saying that our wisdom is God's wisdom. For though these are communicable, God's wisdom infinitely transcends man's wisdom. God's power infinitely transcends man's power. And so George Swinnick, one of the Puritan writers, beautiful Puritan writer, said, "Even in these properties wherein man resembleth his maker, he is exceedingly unlike him, and falls infinitely short of him." So he's saying that in the Christian life, we can know power. In the Christian life, we can know wisdom. And yet, as we get before the Lord, what is our lamentation? "O Lord, I lack power. I lack wisdom. I lack mercy. I lack goodness." So we rightly confess that we fall so short of him. And here is one of the great blessings then in studying our Lord's attributes, that as we look at our Lord's communicable attributes, we are to make this the prayer of our hearts. Make me to be more like my God. Make me to be more like my Saviour. These great things have been set forth in order that I would be more and more like him. And so in coming weeks, as we look at these attributes, may the Lord be so pleased to draw us closer to him, to help us to rest more upon him, to be more and more conformed to his image. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks, dear Lord, for the blessing of your holy word and these great truths set forth in it. And, O Lord, we make it the very prayer of our hearts today, that as we lift up our hearts in praise unto our great God, that we will be made more like unto him, conform us to the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks for the good things that have been provided in the lunch. We pray that you will bless those to us and bless our fellowship together. Watch over us through the remainder of this, the Lord's Day. And we pray that we will know the Lord's blessing later as we assemble again in the house of the Lord. We pray in our Lord's great name.